while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
The power of God is in this house. I don't know what you do, people of God. But God's grace, God's glory is in this house. And I'll try to go through as much as I can. And wherever we feel led to stop, we'll just make a stop there and we'll finish. But the Nehemiah is just a powerful, it's one of the most important books in the Bible for me. He's one of the foremost leaders that is in scriptures. And he's the prime example of what God wants us to do as believers, the kind of life that God wants us to live. He wasn't a privileged person. He didn't grow up in privilege. Nehemiah was an immigrant in the kingdom of Persia. So he was moved from, you know, Israel and was there as an immigrant. And he served in the kingdom and grew to a place of wealth, a place of prominence. I know the Bible talks about Nehemiah being a cupbearer, and if you don't understand the culture and the times, you think that it was a chef or someone like that. No, he wasn't. He was one of the king's most trusted allies. He was like a top advisor in government, so that the king would not make any decision without him. That was how powerful he was. And when God called him, or when he was there as an advisor, when he grew in influence, he became one of those people that the king could trust with his life. So if you're a servant or a chef, you're bringing food for the king, or you're bringing drinks for the king, there were only a very few top advisors that would check it before, for safety, before it can be given to the king, right? So he was one of those people that will get the cup and will drink out of it first. So he was someone who shared the same cup with the king, if you understand what I mean. So he wasn't just one of those lowly little place boys. The word cupbearer could deceive us. In fact, when he was going to go to Israel, to Jerusalem, the king and the queen had to ask him, how long are you going to be away for? See, you're that important to the running of this kingdom that we can't afford to lose you for too long. You understand? So he wasn't a chef. He wasn't a chef. But you see, this guy, having done all of these things, having grown into prominence in a strange land, got a report from one of his brothers, Ananias. Ananias means God is gracious, the God of mercy. And Ananias traveled from Israel and came into Persia and gave him a report of how the walls have been broken down and how the gates have been broken, the state in which the people in the country were living. And his heart was broken. And I heard Pastor Digi teach very, very deeply on this, so I won't take too much time on that. But his heart was broken. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible said he sat down. You know when you get that call and you say, where are you? You know, and they say, oh, can you please sit down? You know it's not good news, right? That was how serious this was. He sat down, and the Bible said he wept and he mourned. But you see, he didn't stop there. The Bible said he fasted and he prayed. And we could literally just sit on this and do a series on that Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. But because of time and because that's not my focus today, I will move on. But you see, when he heard about the state of the nation, he took the burden on himself. He wasn't just going to sit there. See, Nehemiah was at the peak of his career. He had done well for himself. He was safe. He was sitting in the palace in the most powerful nation on earth. So he could choose not to be bothered. He could choose not to be burdened. But you see, Nehemiah was not going to do that. Whatever it takes. And that's why we're talking today about the cost. The cost of following God. The cost of obeying God. The cost of doing the things that God wants us to do. It is a lot. Would you sit down and count the cost before you get started? For Nehemiah, it could be saying, look, I understand politics, I understand strategy, I understand governance, and my life is good here, so I'm going to stay here. No. He was willing to count as dung everything that has been bestowed on him to fulfill the burden that God had called him to do. Now, you think, because the way I think, I always think, what is the Bible saying? But what is it saying to me? It's not enough to know what the Bible is saying. I need to know how does that apply to me? What does that mean to me? And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible said that Nehemiah took the cup to the king of wine and he was sad. You're not allowed to be sad in the presence of the king. See, this was at great detriment. He could literally lose his life. He could be killed for this. That's why in verse 2, when the king said, "What do you want?" He said, "I was very afraid." He was scared. You know how Esther was when Esther said, "Fast for me, pray for me. If I die, I die." This was another one of those moments. God, this is going to cost me. It's going to be serious. And you see, I'm saying all of that because I feel that all of us sitting here, and I don't know if you're a first timer or you don't come regularly. I don't know if you've given your life to Christ or where you are in your journey. But I feel like there is a call on each and every one of us for the state of the church. I feel like God is calling us like Nehemiah because God believes you can do something about it. See, wherever you are, wherever your station, wherever in your school, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, in your family, there's something you can do. The walls have been broken. The gates are down. And Nehemiah said, "I'm not just going to sit in Downing Street. I want to do something about this." So what did he do? I love Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, because the Bible, Jesus talking unto Peter said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And it's, you know, in the church, it's easy to point it to somebody else. You are Peter. But why don't you say, "I am Ayo"? Because every of my action and inaction will affect the church of God. Peter made a comment that instigated Jesus to say, "Man, that is the right attitude. And with that attitude, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail." Nehemiah knew that in Ecclesiastes, like he said in verse 10 and verse 8, that when you break through a wall, you're giving room for the serpent to operate. And those of you who are Bible scholars know in Genesis how the devil came in the form of a serpent. So it's almost like when the walls are down, when there's a crack, you're giving the legal ground for the enemy, for the devil to work. So this was a call to repair and rebuild the walls and the gates of a nation. This is a call to you to let's stand together. Let's be passionate about the things that touches the heart of God. Let's do something. Look, it doesn't matter if you're 6 years old or you're 96 years old. Look, God can do something in and through you. The fact that you're still here today, the fact that you're seated under the sound of my voice, or the fact that you are home watching this, means that there is a call upon your life. You can do something about what's going on. God is trusting on you to do something, and God wants you to step into this to make a change happen. So what are you talking about, Ayo? What exactly are we going on about? When you read Nehemiah chapter 3, it sounds like a DIY chapter. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you read this, how they build the sheep gate and the that gate and the that gate, and you feel like, okay, I might need to make a quick trip down to B&Q, right? Let's get some armor and, you know. No. Based on what God's revealed to me, I'm just going to tell you what this stand for, and I'm under the authority of Pastor Deji and the leadership of the house and yourself to go home and read through and see if these things make sense to you. So Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1, here is how they started building. The Bible says the high priest Eliashib and his fellow priest, they went to rebuild the sheep gate. It is instructive that where they started from was the sheep gate. Because Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, following Jesus is what your salvation is about. So that we become Christ-like, we become like Christ. And what I always say to people in our church is that following Jesus will make your life better, and it will make you better at life. I've been born again. I'm a young man. I've been born again now for 37 years. And I can categorically tell you that if I stand from where I come from, you will probably not even recognize, because following Jesus has made a huge difference in my life. That's what he's called us to. The sheep gate is the discipleship gate, where God wants us to go step after step, layer after layer, to put one block after the other, and to grow and mature in him. But you know what? I'm part of the generation where it's a microwave generation. We want it all fast. We want it all quick. And see, the devil knows that if I can throw things and muddy the water a little bit, we're going to grow a generation of Christians that are not rock solid, that are not firmly rooted. A generation of Christians that can't stand anything. Oh, why did you say that to me? Why did you look at me like that? Who are you to talk to me like that? Someone, whether it was true or not, someone was telling me that a gentleman, see, I'm from a country where we're very, very big on ego, you know. So you step into somewhere and you say, do you know who I am? And that the gentleman was at the airport in the queue, and he just went through the queue and went to the front. And the lady told him, could you go back to the back of the queue and, you know, be a part? And he said, do you know who I am? So the lady went to the mic and said, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, there's a gentleman here who doesn't know who he is. You know, we have this generation where we are full of ourselves, where we think it's all about you, where people think that Jesus came from heaven, died, rose again, was crucified, so that you can have a few extra pounds in your pocket. We reduce the sacrifice of Jesus to prosperity message. Somebody said, oh, I wish I had the gift of prophecy. I said, wow, that's amazing. It's good that you're desiring the gift. He said, yeah, I'll just next week, I'll just know what the lottery number is. So that... To think that the gifts of the Spirit is for your personal gain? To think that the sacrifice of Jesus is so that you can be comfortable? God is more interested in your growth than your comfort. Jesus did not die so that you can ride a Bentley. And it's not, look, I'm not against riding Bentleys, okay? Amen? All I'm saying is that God has a purpose on this earth. Your salvation is about God's purpose, not about your life. In fact, your life is about God's purpose. And you need to know that there is a bigger picture than what you are seeing. And that I need to align myself in the place of discipleship. Because when I'm aligned in the place of discipleship, I can take step after step. I can grow in grace. I can grow in the Lord. I can mature. And through my maturity, I can contribute to the full picture of what God is trying to do in the world. The greatness of any man is serving the Lord in the right spirit. You are at your best when you are fulfilling the purpose of Christ and not your purpose. Am I saying don't be ambitious? No. Am I saying don't push, don't work? No. I'm saying let your life be lived in submission to the will of Christ. So that we're not a generation that microwave. Pastor Deji says it's the flippy, floppy, namby-pamby. You know what I'm talking about. Nobody uses words like Pastor Deji, amen. That's not what he's after. The kingdom of God, it's about the kingdom. It's about Jesus' purpose on this world. He saved you so that you can help bring his kingdom into the world. So I know it's stewardship. I'm a steward. My life is about stewardship. Everything I do is about stewardship. That's why I lean into him. That's why I go after him. Because it's about discipleship. It's about following Jesus and following him the right way. Verse 3, the Bible talked about the fish gate. And now the sons of Asenath, you know, built the fish gate. And the fish gate is the soul winning gate. You know, when he talked to them, Matthew 4:19, that, you know, follow me. So follow me, be my disciples. Be my disciples and I will make you. People talk about being self-made. Nah, I want to be God-made. I'm going to get into it, but I would resist. Because, sir, we have a generation that talks about, I want to tell my own truth. I want to discover myself. You are nothing outside of God. What is self-discovery outside of God? You can never know who you are and what you are called to until you know the God that made you. How can the product say to the manufacturer, this is who I am? You're a product. God made you. And he's got a manual. This is the manual. So what do? Your life is meant for you to discover. What has God written about me? What does he want us to do? He wants us to follow him, grow in discipleship. And as you grow in discipleship, he wants you to be a witness. That word witness means you experience it, you share it. You experience it, you share it. The fish gate. If we are true disciples, we will know that our Christian life, our lives are not complete until we share our faith. Now, Pastor, are you saying I just stand in front of PHBC every day with a placard that says, Jesus is here, you're going to hell, blah, blah, blah? No. Paul said, wives, to obey your husband, that some of your husbands will be born to Christ without you saying a word. Sometimes the most powerful witness, don't even use words. Your actions, smiling at people. You know, I love Britain. I can't forget when I moved into England a few years ago. 19 years ago. I had gone on the train, the underground, and I was, you know, African, Nigerian boy, you know, everything's fine, you know, I'm just excited to be here, I'm smiling at everybody. I will never forget that smile, you know, that British smile. That is not even up to 2 seconds, it's 0.002 seconds. I'm like, what? Sorry, it confuses me. Just a smile, an act of kindness. Just something. God wants to reach people through you. But you see, he wants you to be in tune, to follow him, because there will be times that God will want you to speak a word. There will be times that God will want you to just smile. There will be times that God will just want you to pay for somebody's meal. Because it's all seed. And as you sow seeds, it will reap the ripple effect of your seed. The House of Wells, Pastor is here today. The great work they are doing in Africa. I know you might just say, I'm giving £5, I'm giving £10, £20. And that could just, the ripple effect of that could go into someone's future. Witnessing the fish gate. Let's run through. You know, I wrote here that your life is too small to be the purpose of your life. My life is too small to be the sole purpose of my life. If all it's about is for me to get the job that God's given me so that I can pay my bills, you know, drive a nice car, go on holidays, and that's the summation of it, you're living outside the will of God. Guess what? You won't experience miracles, because miracles happen outside of your comfort zone. Miracles happen when you start pouring into other people. Start pouring into other people like the widow did. Then it multiplies. The oil multiplies because you are giving. When you hold it, it stinks. When you pour out, it blesses people and you are blessed. Let's move on. The next one, this is, I'm an old timer. I grew up, my grandma is a pastor and my mom is a pastor. So I'm a third generation pastor. So look, I am as old school as they come. I'm as old school as they come. The next one in verse 6, it says, moreover, the old gate was repaired by Jehoiada, the son of Pasea. The old gate. We talk about the ancient landmarks. We talk about what God has instituted. Thank God for the history of this church. 83 years of PHBC. The things that God has done in and through this church and continue to do. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is this. See, there's a difference between the message of Jesus and the method of Jesus. The message of Jesus will never, ever change. But the method can, because culturally it was different. Jesus never preached with a microphone. Jesus was not on radio, right? There was no PHBC app, so Jesus was never on YouTube. So the method might change, but the foundation, the landmark of the gospel does not change. The landmark of sanctification. We don't even hear messages about this anymore. I mean, maybe you're better, but we don't even hear these things being said. Holiness. Somebody said, what? I was teaching someone the other day and talked about, I was talking about the death of Jesus Christ and how Pontius Pilate, and the gentleman read it. No, let me think. Pilate is the name, but what's the class that people go for? Pilates. We are living in a different generation. Pilates. No, I don't mean the exercise. I actually mean a ruler who lived, who condemned Jesus to death. The old gate. We cannot lose the foundation, the pillar upon which the church is built. The foundation upon which God expects us to build our lives. Because in there is power. In there is the flow. Is the flow. When you remove the ancient landmark, guess what? You put everything out of sync and you stop the flow of the power. The valley gate, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 13. And I think this is extremely important, and I'll tell you why. Because God of the hills, the God of the hills, is also the God of the valleys. And a lot of times when we get born again, we think it's all about the mountains. It's all about the hills. It has to be sweet. And then preachers will tell you. In fact, sometimes when you go through challenges in the church, they'll say it's because you don't have faith. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you? Jesus died for them. We go through these things because God will use the pain and the suffering to build character and resilience in you. We're meant to be tough. We're in the place where people don't even know. There's no mental strength, no emotional fortitude. People are swept everywhere by the winds of doctrine because we've cheated people to know that God is the God of the mountains, not the God of the valleys. So they had to build the valley gate. I will go through challenges. David said once that my suffering was good for me. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Psalm 119 verse 71. So just jumping one ahead. He said it was good for me that I have been afflicted, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. When you get to that place where you can say it was good for me, that means you were growing through your pain, not just going through it. A lot of people just go through. Some people grow through it. The valley gate, where I know, where I can thank God for my challenges. He said, what? A lady came to give a testimony when I was in uni. Oh, you know, people were giving, I passed my exams, blah, blah, blah. And she came and said, look, I sat in the exam hall. I couldn't remember very well. I tried studying, but everything was gone. I had a temptation to cheat. People were cheating around me. I had a temptation to cheat. But then I said, no, I'm not going to do that. She said, I've got my results. I didn't pass, but I thank God that my testimony was preserved. Wow. You remember that woman with a penny, with, you know, that gave more than everybody else? That was that kind of testimony. So what's my testimony? When I go through, I can learn. And guess what? When I face it next time, I'm more equipped and more powerful because of the things I've gone through. The dung gate. The dung gate. The rubbish gate. We are so politically correct. You're not even allowed to say the same word in church. However, he said, even if my sins were as filthy rags, God can forgive. No, that scripture actually says that your righteousness is as filthy rags. So what about your inactions? See, God wants us to move from the dung place, from the place of sin, and pursue holiness. And am I saying you condemn yourself? No. I'm work in progress, just like I know you are. None of us there yet. But every day I press. I press towards the mark of the high calling. I press. I'm growing, going through the fountain gate, verse 15. And this is really instructional to me, because until they built the dung gate, they couldn't build the fountain gate. And the fountain gate says is around the wall of the pool of Siloam. Those of us who are Bible scholars will know the pool of Siloam, where there were five porches, the place of grace. And when you start flowing in the Spirit, the fountain gate talks about the rivers of living water, which is the Holy Spirit. When we start coming into church and just allow the Holy Spirit to be, fasted and prayed for almost like 2 weeks towards a message. And sometimes you just know you fasted too much, you prayed too much, and we got into church and we started singing. I got on the pulpit, I couldn't even preach. We just started singing, just worshiping. God, just have your way. Just do whatever you want to do, because it's not about man's agenda. It's about the Holy Spirit. And people were being healed. The testimonies from that service. Because we have built the fountain gate. Ah, how the church will benefit if you and I will build the fountain gate in our hearts, where we know how to be led by the Holy Spirit, where we hear the voice of God and we obey the voice of God. People, someone asked me one day, you know, during the press, what's your greatest asset as a Christian? I said, the ability to hear God's voice and to obey it. Where you can be led. He said, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not being carnally minded, but spiritually minded. I'm just going to go through because of time. The next one was the water gate. So we're doing a whistle-stop tour through Nehemiah chapter 3. And of course, some of you have read that place in Ephesians where the Bible talks about the washing of water by the word. Nehemiah 3:26 says, the temple servants repaired the point opposite the water gate. How I hunger and thirst for the days when the Bible, the Word of God, will become first place in our lives again. A lot of times before we think about God, you've consulted every other opinion. You remember that song we're singing? That I have leaned on the wisdom of men. Where you and I can give God's Word the first place in our lives. Where his word has the final authority. The water gate, where God's word means more to you than anything else. Where if he says, walk on water, you just step out. In faith, there's no sign to the contrary, but you can just believe God. I was at work last week, Monday, and I was talking to a lady, and I just heard in my head, ask about our daughter, our child. And I said, oh, your child, blah, blah, blah. And the lady just went into the story. The son fell from a 15-story building and was fighting for his life. And there and then we prayed, yeah, in the office, in the bank, in the city of London. Yes, we can pray about healings and miracles. We just prayed together. And she texted me on Friday saying the boy has gone through some operation. He's going to be fine. The things that God will do when you put the word of God first place in your life. The water gate. The horse gate. I love this. You watch all those old Western movies where they go into battle and they ride on the back of horses. It's battle time. Intercession time. Where God is calling you and I to intercede. You know about the Wesleys. John Wesley, Charles Wesley. And Susanna Wesley, who is the mother, she had 19 children. It puts me to shame. I've got two. And every, you know what it's like. On Monday morning, you know, how was your weekend? Oh, I went to the activity with my son. Oh, you know, it's just so much work. And you've got two of them. She had 19. 19. But guess what? She did not stop praying, so much so that John and Charles Wesley were leaders in the church, the Methodist church that we still know of today. 1669, she was born. Years and years and years, because of the impact she had in the place of prayer, in the place of intercession. Can I ask you, when was the last time you prayed for PHBC. Because a lot of our prayers is just filled with me, me, me. Even when you speak in tongues, your tongues is me, 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 me. You understand what I'm saying? For those days where we will be able to just step out of me. We're so full of ourselves that the Holy Spirit cannot fill us. That we can empty ourselves and allow God in. The east gate. You know, the sun rises in the east. And the Bible talks in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing with his wings. But guess what? When Jesus was going back up, as the disciples stared into and saw him go, they heard a voice telling them, as he went, he's going to come back the same way. Sometimes I think about the rapture. It's not common. People don't talk about this. We don't preach about this in church. But there's an east gate to build. Because like it or not, Jesus is coming back very soon. And trust me, no matter how much you have in your bank balance, no matter how many properties you own, how many countries you've been to, that's going to count for nothing in the presence of God. Pastor, are you saying they'll be blessed? No. 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 I am ambitious. I want to do my best to be a blessing to my generation. I want to. I want to. But what I'm saying is, the kingdom of God has to be front and center of all that we do as a people. The last gate, or second to the last gate, the inspection gate, and I'm not going to even sit on this because we already had something said to us about this. Paul was talking to the Corinthians. He said, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. That's self-inspection, self-examination. How are you doing mentally? What's your mental health like? How are you doing spiritually? Examine yourself. How are you doing financially? I was having a conversation earlier in the week with someone who was just in a very, very tough spot. And we're talking about you need to fix the problem. Because if you don't fix that problem, more money is not going to fix the money problem. If you get more money, you just waste it the way you've always wasted it, right? You need to fix the problem. How are you doing financially? How is your health? How's your relationship? How's the marriage? How are your children? Examine yourself. The interesting thing is that every time you examine yourself, if you do it properly, guess where it will lead you back to? It will lead you back to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 32. Where the Bible, after the inspection gate, the Bible says the final verse, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmith and merchants made repairs. So we've gone 360 degrees now. We've gone all the way, and we're back at the sheep gate. If you and I, trust me, no matter where you are, no matter how many people come to your church, no matter how much money you make, if you do a true examination of your life, and where you are, it would always lead you back to the discipleship gate. Because there's always something to improve. There's always something to do. There's always something to yield. There's always something to surrender. So God is not saying you're done and done. No. When I examine myself, I go back to the place of discipleship. Catherine Kuhlman, she said, I die daily. Paul said, I die daily. When you take a proper look at yourself, you go back into that place of discipleship so that you can start that journey all over again. And I want to welcome you to join me in a minute of prayer, wherever you're seated right now, to just look inward, just lean into yourself, just look inward. I don't know. I know God will speak to you more about yourself than to me. But just lean in and just think about it. Where am I? Discipleship. Soul winning gate. The valley gate. And if you're in the valley gate, God is there with you. Is it the dung gate? Just have a think about it. I'm saying think, not pray yet. Just think. Is it the fountain gate? Do you need to see more of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life? I was speaking to a friend about 2-3 months ago, and he asked me, Pastor, what was the last miracle that God did in your life? Can I ask you today, where was the last time you saw a miracle, a manifestation? The fountain gate, the water gate. How submitted are you to the authority of the Word of God? The inspection gate. That's somewhere that I've just sat in the last few days as I talked about this, just examining my life, examining the Word of God, examining what God wants to do. The east gate, the horse gate. Some of you have been called into intercession. Just standing in the gap for your brother, standing in the gap for your sister, standing in the gap for PHBC. Now we read gossip magazines, we watch reality TV. God, we are consumed with what's not important. We ignore what touches the heart of God. We're just submitted to you, Lord Jesus.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.